Good morning. How are you guys? Good? You're still awake? You have no excuse. We landed and it was, you know, midnight. Got home around almost 1:15. Went to bed at 2:30. So, you know, like, wakey, wakey, guys. Eggs and bakey. All right. That's a saying in our family. Wakey, wakey, eggs and bakey. Well, as some of you know, I'm just going to like recap the last little bit. And I can only lead you where I've gone. So I'm going to just recap. After the lovely service where we compiled this lovely little thing that looks like both a temple and a wedding cake, which represents this wreath and everything that Advent symbolizes, the first Sunday of Advent, which was hope, and it was a hope that waited with expectation, hopeful waiting, and it's watching. It's looking to see what God is actually doing. And then on that looking with expectation to see, we build the next pillar in the structure, and that was peace. And this peace is a peace that comes with preparation, preparing to receive, preparing the way in our hearts, how we live, what we're thinking and doing. Some people would call that behavior management, and maybe it is, but I like to look at it as bowling, okay? And bowling, if you've ever gone bowling with a kid and they try to bowl, their balls are always going into the gutter. But when you prepare with peace and intention, you put up these guardrails that allows you to hit the mark each and every time. Right? And so preparation is the guardrails in our life that allows us to hit the mark. And that's really important. And it is a pillar, a structure in this thing called life and the Advent story. And today we find ourselves in joy. Joy. And joy is tied to rejoicing. And it is, in the Hebrew, it speaks about resilience, a resilient joy that cannot be overcome. That is what we're going to land in today. All of that built on the structure of loving the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength, loving your neighbor as you, to which all of the law and the prophets rest upon these four pillars, the fourth pillar being love, which we'll talk about next week. In there, we had, for those of you who weren't here and didn't watch it online, in the midst of that is you with the Godhead, because they are drawn to this structure. It is both the structure of a temple and the structure of the bride, totally anchored in what Christ is actually doing. Totally anchored in what Christ is actually doing. And it allows your life to become the readable gospel, the tangible encountering gospel, as you live your life. Right after teaching that in a short form, our whole family got bamboozled, one thing after another, and Jeff and I were scheduled to go away. And at that point, there's two things I could do. Pivot in the midst of challenge into the temptation of fear and anxiety, which accompanies challenge, and put my faith into the fear and anxiety of the challenge, giving into that temptation, or pivot into the hands of a loving God through whom all events are orchestrated. And with that, calmly walked onto a plane. We had a lovely time. We went to Antigua. We were blessed with the ability to see two resorts, not just one, thanks to my cousins. And we got to go swimming with the turtles. Let me tell you about that. And that ties into what I want to talk about today. Standing on the beach in Antigua, beautiful crystal blue waters, imagine it, if you could. Powdery sand at your feet. Take me away. Okay, so sandy beach. The only problem was the water was murky. It's beautiful, but murky. Step in. It's like at first, oh, that shock of cold. Oh, it's not that cold. And then you wait, and it's lapping. You take another step. And you wait, and it's lapping, and you take another step. The next step you take, you're like, whoa, I've just come down a level. And now the water's up to here. And there's things going around your feet. It's seaweed. You can't see it. But you're like, the things, the unseen, right, as we walk through. And then you come up a hill onto another little sand thingy, and you're back in water that's about here. And then you go out a little further, and guess what? It's darker, and you still can't see, but occasionally you can catch this little fish fly out. And we know that there's needle-nose fish there and other stuff that we saw at the other resort that we were at. And then what happens is there's a rope that goes through there, and pelicans dive bombing at you as they're catching things. You know, in the water, things they can see that we can't see. I've never been kayaking in my life, and I said yes to going kayaking with my husband and my cousin. Thank God for my cousin. And I love you so much. We go in a double kayak. My cousin goes in a single kayak. We're kayaking on the ocean. We go out to the rock. We're in a little bay kind of thing, but it's big. And we go out to the rock edge, and from the land, you can't see how choppy it is out there. And because we're in this incropping that is concealed, you don't see the wind that is actually blowing out there either. And so we go out past the turquoise water over the dark blue water, right? And all of a sudden, you see, and my cousin's like, put your nose straight in front and go over those waves. And we go over the waves. Now we've gone past the point of protection. Do you know what I mean? From the elements. And there's a stillness in the midst of rocking waves. There's a peace on that kayak that was unreal. And the presence of the Lord was right there. In the midst of that, we see little fish going, and a turtle head come up, and then turtle head go back down. And we're looking like, where did he go? Oh, we see stirring in the water. He must be fishing. Let's go over there. So we go over there, and we're waiting, and then another turtle head, two turtle heads. And we're like, oh my gosh, there's turtles. We can't see them. We only see their heads when they come up out of the water because the water's murky. But we see this happening. And then all of a sudden we're waiting. And my cousin goes, hey guys, just lean back and just soak in the sun. Turn your kayak and just lean back and soak in the sun. So we both lean back. Guess what? What happened? We leaned so far back. Poof. We were rolled over into the ocean and dark blue waters with waves and stuff like that. And so we literally went swimming with sea turtles, even though we didn't know what we were swimming with, and some other stuff as we flipped the kayak. And that's why I said thank you for my cousin who held it and helped us get back in the kayak, because we were very, very far away from shore. How far do you think we were, Jeff?
About a kilometer.
Okay. It was far. Anyways, I tell that story because a long time ago, I had a dream. And the Lord said to me in a dream, basically, Tabitha, what you need is joy. And in the dream, there was an old man, which I knew was the Holy Spirit. He was on my left-hand side. And he was walking with me. And he goes, Tabitha, what you need is joy. And all of a sudden come three people in the dream forward, and they're carrying a vial. It's almost like a test tube with a cork on it. It has this beautiful label that's red and gold, gold around the edge of the label, ruby red, like in the inside, and Hebrew letters on it, okay? And the one in the middle goes to hand the oil to the man that was right beside me. and he goes to uncork it. And as he uncorks it, the man in the middle says, oh, you're not going to pour it all out on her, are you? Right? To which my response was this. The oil of joy was poured out on me and dropped all over me. And I woke up. And joy has been something that I would say up until recently, very elusive. Because often when we say joy, you think of happiness. Oh my gosh! It comes and it goes. It's like a tap. The next thing you know, your laughter is elusive. Joy is something that can only be experienced as you pass through suffering and challenges. Joy is a fruit that is always tied to struggle in Scripture. Whether Jesus tells the story of the woman who's about to give birth, there is pain and suffering in the struggle of bearing down and being afraid of the unknown and then giving birth. But as soon as you've given birth to something, wow, that joy is a lasting joy. There is not an absence of struggle or difficulty in that. But anyone who has had a child knows that as you look at your child, one day you might want to eat them for dinner. You'd taste really good with chocolate right now. But the next day you are like laughing and smiling and rejoicing and so thankful for who they are and how they're connected to you and the love that grows in you for them. And that there is the true essence of joy. It accompanies both, it holds both intention, the struggle and the challenge, and the overcoming. Okay, I want to read to you a psalm. Psalm chapter 16. Okay. Preserve me, O God, for I take refuge in you. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good besides you. As for the saints who are in the earth, they are the majestic ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who have bartered for another god will be multiplied. I shall not pour out their drink offerings of blood, nor will I take their names upon my lips. The Lord is the patron of my inheritance and my cup. You support my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, my heritage is beautiful to me. I will bless the Lord who has counseled me. Indeed, my mind instructs me in the night. I have set the Lord continually before me because he is at my right hand and I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory, what? Rejoices. My flesh will dwell securely, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You will make known to me the path of, and in your is of, in your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Joy is anchored into the God with us who chose to no longer be God without us. Did you catch that? He is God with us because he made a choice to no longer be known as God without us. That is what stepped him out of heaven, clothed in human frailty and form, to be God who sits beside us, championing us, cheering us on, drying our tears, catching every single one. I'm talking to Father God about this, and the Holy Spirit, he's groaning in all those words you can't even say. I got you, baby. And he is relentlessly carrying us to the next point of advancement, to the next thing. And therefore, joy comes through the sorrow and the suffering, because that is the moment when you recognize you are not alone. I said, thank you for my cousin on the kayak, because Jeff has a real fear to things in the water. Jeff can't bait his own hook. He goes fishing. He can't bait his own hook. He can't take off a fish off of his hook. I love you, babe. I hope you don't mind. I'm telling these stories. But it's true. There's a real tangible fear there, right? My line.
I'm not touching anything in the water.
He's not touching it in the water. In fact, my cousin wanted to take him to Stingray City so that he could actually just do this, hold the stingrays and send a picture to his brothers who had to bait in his hooks and catch his fish, take the fish off for him, you know, just to say, look, I did it, right? We didn't get to Stingray City. But you got to know that at the moment that the kayak fell and tipped over, anxiety was right behind that challenge, and so was fear. Ready to steal the joy of the moment where we felt the presence of the Lord in the stillness of rocking waves. I'm talking rocking waves. Blowing wind. But in the waves and the wind, there was a quiet, still, peaceful presence that said, I got you and I'm here. Take it in. Okay? And so I said, thank you for my cousin, because without my cousin, I'm not sure that we would have gotten back in that kayak. I had to hold the two paddles. As Jeff's going to lift the kayak, all I can think of is Emerson, who passed away. My son-in-love's best friend, who was flipping his Ski-Doo when he passed away. And so all I could think, I'm looking at my husband, I'm going, Jeff, be careful. Please be careful when you go to flip this thing, right? Like, I don't want to lose you. And so with my cousin, they flipped the kayak, and my cousin's holding one end, and he's talking to us very calmly. It's okay, guys. You're doing all right. Tab, why don't you hand me those paddles? We'll put them right here in my kayak. Jeff, you hold the one end. Okay, Tab, I've got the other end. Climb in. I climb in, and I get in there. And now I'm holding his kayak, and he's holding me while we now got to get Jeff in. There is way more body mass on that side than there is on this side, just seeing. And so I'm thinking we're probably going to tip again in his direction. And Dennis says, Tabby, just lean this way towards me. And I lean towards Dennis as Jeff climbs into the kayak, and we are safe. Jesus is in the boat with us in every situation we find ourselves in. And so we must allow him to lead. We must allow him to lead. And in that moment, the joy of being out in the water, we did not rush back in. The joy of being out in the water, even though we ended up taking a dunk unexpectedly in the ocean where things you cannot see could possibly eat you for dinner, right? Because my cousin did see barracuda when he was snorkeling, right? Like, this is real. There are unknowns, and the unknowns scare us. And every time we are coming into challenges, that is the choice that we have. We will either let fear and anxiety lead us, stealing us from the eternal joy of presence. You caught that? Let me read to you verse 11 again. You will make known to me the path of life, for in your presence is the fullness of joy. In your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. And so this comes down to presence. Joy, true joy that is not just happiness that is fleeting, because joy can be present even when there is no happiness and there is sorrow. Our friend Barb passed away. That is a sad moment But let me tell you, there was joy all around Barb and even in her kids at that moment during the funeral. It was something spectacular to behold, the joy that resonated in honoring her life. And so true joy is not the absence of struggle or challenge. It is the gem within the challenge and the struggle, if you will learn to abide in presence. We were in Antigua, as I said, beautiful country. My most treasured moments were in the stillness when I said, "Come, Holy Spirit." And there he was. The presence of the Lord and practicing the presence in another country where you're dealing with other things and under distractions. And I realized that in that present moment of his presence, that was home to me. Now, there was one thing missing. My kids and all y'all, because we missed you. I said to Jeff, "Oh, it's nice to be home and amongst our people." Because why? Joy actually has different stages to it. Joy has the stage of happiness. Happiness is a part of joy. Then there is physical joy that comes along. Like when I was having a massage, I'm just like, "Oh my gosh, the best regenerative massage I've had in my life. I think she moved me in all ways, and my frame, which was out here, oh gosh, was I ever on that bed going, Lord Jesus, bless this young lady in her hands." I even said it out loud. I said, "I am praying right now, sweetheart. Your hands are a gift from God." And she said, "Thank you." And I said, "I am praying that the Lord will sustain you in Jesus' name as I'm on this table," because I knew the miracle that was happening for me as she shared her gift. So there is a physical joy. Then there is the collective joy, which we experienced this morning in worship. And that is a joy that I cannot get to on my own, but I need all of you in order to get there together. And it's no accident that you were in this room this morning. Because each one of us brings an element of who he is, whether we recognize it or not. And together, that makes a really good meal. All the spices and ingredients that are pulled together by every single person's presence, there is a collective joy that we cannot experience without each other. And that is the place of belonging. And that is what Jesus does, is he draws all of us together. Then there is emotional joy, where the negative narrative that we believe in our emotions, or the yuck that's, you know, it's purified. He takes that stuff off. It's then built on with spiritual joy. This is a joy where you can actually laugh in the midst of a challenge. Christine and I have had a couple of those recently where something has happened. Where something has happened, and then all of a sudden we break out laughing. We are so overwhelmed with joy because we know that God is bigger. And that is the situation of the chaos that we were in, going into it, going, "Okay, we got to go." And I'm like, for sure, that message, I knew it was from Jesus. So here comes the woof to challenge the message. Nope, we're going to stand in the message. This is our foundation. We are going to choose to love the Lord with all our heart, mind, soul, strength, and love the people we encounter as though they are us. And we are going to watchfully hope, Lord. And we are actually going to prepare in peace, and we are going to be resilient in our joy and stand faithful in love, so that all of the law and all of the prophets which you fulfilled will shine through our lives to the people that we actually meet. And wherever we were on that island, people would come up to us and say, "Oh, I just love your energy. Oh, your smile. Oh, you're so kind. Oh, you're so caring." You know, and we would ask their stories. "What's going on with you? Like, what's it? Do you know what I mean?" And now one of the people that we encountered is going for a tumor operation, and they're going to text us when they're going into that operation. I said, "I believe Jesus can heal that tumor through multiple means. medical, but also supernatural. And I will be praying for that supernatural release and guidance should he lead you to fulfill that date for that surgery. Right? And we will declare that that tumor is benign in Jesus' name. To which then he said, thank you. I believe in Christ. He is my Christ too. Right? And so these are the things. And that then transforms how you function. Joy will transform how you function. It will transform your thinking. It will transform your perceiving and discerning. It will transform what you speak. It will transform what you waste your time doing or invest your time in, because it is an investment. It will transform how you spend your money and your energy, and it will transform your influence. But it comes through knowing the Prince of Peace. Joy comes in presence. Going back to presence. You cannot have a resilient joy until you know God as your leader, Jesus as your leader. Because he is not anxious about anything. He's not in an existential crisis. He said, my peace and my joy, I leave you. I say these things so that you can have joy and joy abundantly, right? I leave you my peace. These things are interchangeable. I leave you this present hope. He is the bread of life for which you draw your nutrients from so that it sustains you in the midst of the rocking. Now, you don't have to be blind to recognize that the world is changing. The world is changing so fast. In fact, generally, statistically, generation after generation, there has been an improvement. One generation improves upon the next, improves upon the next in a secular mindset, okay? And they're better off than the generation that was before. They're now saying that the generation of our children, they're worse, going to be left worse off. And for the first time ever, it's tilting the other way. That can be really scary unless you know the God who sustains all. Unless you know the God of wisdom, you will enter and partner with the spirit of fear and anxiety. But the Lord says, I have not given you a spirit of, but one of. Oh, what good Bible students you are. Can you apply that? When your world is shaken, do you stop to think about what is happening? Or do your emotions go off the rails? Have you prepared in those situations to hunker down and build resilience in joy? Abraham was a shepherd. And he was a shepherd that flourished. And he knew something about the Lord when the Lord asked him for his son. He prepared. He prepared his faith by following the small little prompts of the Lord. Come follow me. Leave your family. Come with me. Don't go over here. Go over there. Follow my lead. Honor me in all things. Trust me. And as a result, when he came to those crossroads, right? And we have different ways of saying that, different slangs. But when the metal hit the road and he had to make a decision, faith or fear, he leaned into faith. He had exercised that muscle. He leaned into faith so much that when his son asked him, who wasn't a little boy, by the way, he was probably in his 40s. Sorry to break the story for you. Sorry to wreck the story for you. It's true. He was probably in his 40s. And enough to be a married man really quickly. Goes up the mountain you got to understand that Isaac willingly chose to lay himself down. He knew when he asked the question. And in that, Abraham said, the Lord himself will provide the lamb. And that lamb we celebrate today. The lamb who was born in Bethlehem, Jesus, revealed to shepherds. By the way, the joy candle is actually called the shepherd candle, just so you know. It remembers the shepherds. And I said this the first time, the shepherds were people who used to be well honored, from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to David, who was also a shepherd boy. But over those silent years, something happened, and they began to be known as the thieves, the job nobody wanted. They were smelly and dirty, never had a Sabbath. They could never participate in the temple and the rituals of worship that were allotted to them by the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Levites. And so they were actually the outcast. As time went by, as Roman occupation came in to Jesus's time, what happens is the shepherds, as they're grazing their flock, when I say grazing their flock, what do you think of? Fields that are beautifully green? Yeah, no. Think of desert land with little patches of green, occasionally a little sprig coming out. Because they are in the wilderness, according to scripture. And in the wilderness, the Judean wilderness was just on the outskirts of Bethlehem. And in the Judean wilderness, there is rock and dry dirt. Have you ever been in Arizona? In the desert in Arizona? Then you can see small patches of green occasionally here or there. And so he is leading his sheep from pasture to pasture, looking for these green little things. And there is a lot of walking that they do, and they go searching in the wilderness for the green patches. But as the Roman occupation came about, historically, Romans were given land that was common open land to everybody, like Soper Park. Okay, everybody could play in there, and they began to occupy it. So as they would lead their sheep, they would often come across lands that were once public lands that are now private lands. And as a result, by them grazing their sheep there, they were considered thieves, stigmatized with the label thief, whether they were or weren't. Okay, so as they go out doing this, they are there with their sheep. Angels appear today. And the joy candle, the shepherd candle. They appear and they come down and they declare that God is born. And they tell them where to find him. In Bethlehem, in a manger. Now, let me tell you this about Bethlehem. It is suspected that Bethlehem was actually the place where the lambs, the spotless lambs for the Passover, were actually raised and managed. Okay? Bethlehem actually is the one that was responsible for the spotless lambs for the Passover. That's what those shepherds would have been doing, caring for those spotless lambs. Jesus, when he was here, he said seven I am statements. One of those seven I am statements, that in many of them, he talked about being the gate. Well, the shepherds will corral a circle for their sheep, and they themselves did not have a door, but would lay at the gate so their sheep would be safe in the circle, and they themselves would actually be the protection of anything who was coming over to actually get at their sheep. You get it? Their own bodies were the things that they laid down at the gate. On top of that, in the wilderness, outside of Bethlehem, while they were there, and the angels descend, as the angels descend and give them the news, they say that the Messiah is in a kneading trough or a manger and wrapped in these strips of cloth. The strips of cloth were actually what they would wrap the lambs with, these lambs that were actually needed for the Passover. The symbolism is uncanny. Then on top of that, in another I am statement, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Okay? Bethlehem, the word Bethlehem in Hebrew, is a compound word. It means two words. The first part of the word means a hill. It means to climb up. The second part of the word means bread. The hill of bread. Can you see the prophetic symbol in this? Jesus, the bread of life, is born on the hill of bread and placed in a place where animals actually eat. And it's not a wooden manger like we depict it here. That's tradition, you know, wooden manger with hay coming out. It is a cut in the rock that is laid out a hole and their feed is put there and that's where they eat. Can you see the prophetic symbol of the bread of life coming down on the hill of bread to actually be eaten from? And this is presence. God amongst us, who chose to no longer be God without us. And it is all his doing. And in that is where rejoicing comes, because that bread of life, that lamb who was born in the city that raises the lambs for the Passover, the bread of life, wrapped in all of its symbolism with little strips of cloth, the symbolism is uncanny, that you cannot make this up. This is a true, real story. And if you slow it down long enough to get in the word and understand the word, you will see how this is not by accident and God is chasing each and every one of us. And in the presence of the bread of life, we rejoice. You tracking with me? So it's not about a lack of challenge, but it is about who's leading you in the midst of those challenges. Because it's not going to get easier, people. It's only going to get tougher. And you need to be able to stand firm against the tricks of the devil. So watch with hopeful expectation for God to break through. Prepare by putting guardrails over your mind, your eye gates, your ear gates, your mouth, your heart, what you're doing, how you're spending your money, how you're spending your time. Be intentional. Don't be accidental. And then be resilient. That means you're going to spring back after the challenge. Quickly. You're going to go back to your original form, right? That spring back form. Okay, so if I stretch the elastic and I let it go, it's going to come back quickly. You are going to bounce back faster than you did the time before that in the previous challenge, so that you can stand rejoicing and enjoy with your eyes and the eyes of your heart, mind, spirit, soul, strength on the one through whom the oil of joy has been poured out. Okay. I'm going to pray a prayer with us. This prayer is found in Psalm 23. And I'm going to come back to this psalm over and over and over again, because it is prophetic in nature. And it talks about the journey of coming to a revelation of yieldedness to Christ and knowing him as your shepherd, your leader, in where there is no anxiety. So close your eyes, open your hands. This is all about presence. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Lord Jesus, into our awareness. Come, Father God. The Lord Jesus Christ, He is our shepherd. And we lack nothing because of Him. He takes us and lays us down where the green grass is in the midst of dry ground. He leads us beside quiet waters, calm waters to drink. He restores our souls with hope, with peace, with joy, and with love. He guides us up out of this place on paths of righteousness for His name's sake, because He is the best shepherd of all. And even though we will walk through valleys that are filled with shadows of the unknown and death, we will fear no evil because He is with us. His rod and His staff, His power and His strength, they comfort us. And being the servant leader that He is, He has prepared a table for us in the presence of all, a table that welcomes all as the bread of life. There, as we eat of Him and learn from Him and rest in Him, behold Him, treasure Him, long for Him, as we hang on every word He says, there He anoints us with oil, the oil of joy and gladness that overflows our cups and changes how we see everything around us. Because surely His goodness and His loving kindness will follow us all the days of our lives. And we the ones, His sheep, we are the ones who will dwell in the house of the Lord forever because of what He has done. Our Jesus, God with us, who chose to no longer be God without us. Lord, we thank You for the privilege, the honor of a yielded yes to You, how You draw us in, how You firm up our shakiness, how You fit our feet on solid ground and anchor us into Your very essence. How we are found in You and You in us in this beautiful exchange of heart, mind, spirit, soul, strength. How You are constantly upgrading our situations and strengthening us and leading us. But lead us not to be tempted by fear and anxiety, O God, but deliver us from the evil one. Help us lean into rejoicing, steadfast, resilient faith in Your presence, God with us, who chooses to no longer be a God without us. And so no matter what we are facing, we trust You, Lord, that all the events that unfold pass through Your loving hands. Ordain the events of our lives, we pray, and make us more like Jesus, that everyone would know that we are Your children by the love they encounter in us. Pray that in Jesus' mighty, most magnificent name. Amen and amen.